Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Verses 28 to 30. Listen carefully now as I read. This is God's Word. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we ask now, as we come to it, to meditate upon it, to consider it, to think over it, that the Holy Spirit would help our hearts to be receptive to it. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O God, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Lucas Tanner, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm the campus minister for Reformed University Fellowship at Florida Gulf Coast University. And school started up a couple weeks ago, and so we're in full swing, and it's good to be back at it in a more normal school year, although we've already had a couple COVID outbreaks among our students and had to postpone an event because of that, but it's good to be back on campus. It's Labor Day weekend, and so I thought it would be a good idea to talk about labor and to talk about rest. Jesus Christ had a lot to say about labor and rest. He himself was a laborer, a carpenter by trade. He knew what it meant to work hard, to work long hours, to come home tired and exhausted. And Jesus also knew that working people need rest. They need recreation. So as we consider this passage this morning together, I'm going to talk about three things. Our need for rest, our problem with rest, and how Jesus gives us rest. Our need for rest, our problem with rest, and how Jesus gives us rest. Let's begin. First, our need for rest. Work seems to be never-ending, doesn't it? Jesus' invitation to rest is offered to a people here, if you look at verse 28. It's offered to people who labor and are heavy laden. And the word for labor is a present active participle, which means it's an ongoing activity. Come to me, all who are laboring. It never ends. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer illustrates the futility of life under the sun by telling the story of a person whose labor never ends. And you know what it's like to be that person, don't you? And even if you're older and you're retired, you know what it was like to be that person, to wake up, to get the kids ready for school, you go to your job, you work at your job all day, and then you come home and you work at home, you make dinner, you help the kids with the homework, you clean up the kitchen, you get the kids ready for bed, you do laundry, and then you go to bed and do it all over again the next day. And throughout the week, kids have practices and games. They need to be shuttled around town. The lawn needs to be mowed. The pool needs to be cleaned. The air conditioning needs to be serviced. The light bulbs need to be changed. Groceries need to be purchased. Birthday parties need to be planned and attended. And somehow the lawn needs to be mowed again. It's September in Southwest Florida. Even though you mowed it 3 days ago, here it is again. And if you're a single parent or were a single parent, I honestly have no idea how you do it or how you did it. Work seems to be never ending. And work can be exhausting. In some translations of the Bible, the word translated here as labor is translated as weary or tired. This is not only an invitation to those who are working all the time, but it's an invitation to those who are worn out from working all the time. A pre-pandemic study stated that 3/4 of American workers arrive at work tired every day. That was before the pandemic. I wonder what it is now. People simply aren't getting the rest that they need, and it's affecting their moods, it's affecting their mental sharpness, their productivity, their relationships. Right before my dad retired, he was teaching at Golden Gate High School down in Naples, and he was also coaching football out at Ave Maria University. And he left the house each morning at 6 a.m., and he got home sometime shortly after 11 each night. And one night he was lying in bed with my mom and talking to her about her day. And she told my dad that the grandkids had all called her that day and sang to her. And he said, "Oh, that sounds really sweet. What did they sing?" And she said, "Well, they sang happy birthday to me." He was so worn out that he had forgotten her birthday. It was the first time in their entire marriage that had ever happened. And he told me that is the day that he knew it was time to retire from coaching. Work can be exhausting. And work can create pressure. The word for heavy laden there in verse 28 means to be overloaded. Back in 2017, I believe it was, when Irma came through, I went to the lumber yard to get plywood to board up our home. It was the first time that, as a homeowner, that I'd been through a hurricane. And so I went to the lumber yard to get plywood. And as I pulled up, the forklift operator laughed as I pulled up in my Kia Sedona minivan to get this stack of plywood. But amazingly, we got it all in. I had the seats in the back they were all taken out, and the front two seats were all the way forward. I could barely get behind the wheel, but we got everything in the van. But the back of the van looked like it was dragging along the ground as I drove home. The tires looked like they were about to explode. I did make it home, but barely. The van was overloaded, and it was under pressure, a pressure that it was not designed to bear. And people, like my van, are weighed down by all kinds of pressures, emotional, moral, financial. You're under pressure at work to produce results, to fix problems, to win cases, to make sales, to grow the bottom line. You're under pressure at home to provide food and shelter, cell phones and cars, family vacations and college savings, not to mention provide love, support, guidance, and discipline, time and attention for your spouse and your children. Even our young people are under pressure. They're under pressure to get the grades, to make the team, under pressure to fit in with their peers. Parents are under pressure at work and they bring it home with them. Kids are under pressure at home and they bring it to school with them. Teachers see it, spouses know it, kids sense it. And this pandemic has only exacerbated the problem. People are under pressure. They're stressed, they're tired, and there seems to be no end in sight. You feel it, don't you? People need rest. It's part of being human. We require an adequate amount of sleep every day. And in addition to that, the Bible tells us that we need to take time away from our work every week. We need it. In the biblical account of creation, God established the pattern of working 6 days and resting for one. But just this week, I saw a news headline that said that a third of Americans haven't had a day to rest in more than 3 months. We need rest. But we have a problem with rest, as that news headline indicates. We've got a problem. What's our problem with rest? Well, the award-winning movie, Chariots of Fire, tells the story of two world-class sprinters in the 1924 Olympics. Eric Liddell, a Christian, and Harold Abrahams, an English Jew, running to overcome the anti-Semitism of his day. While reflecting on an upcoming race, Harold Abrahams famously said this, "In 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence." You ever feel like that? Like you need to work in order to justify your existence? I know I do. Every time I give a report, or I write a newsletter, or I preach a sermon, I feel like I have to prove myself. And that is what Tim Keller calls the work beneath the work. And that's the work of the soul. It's what drives us to do what we do. For Harold Abrahams, the work of the body was running, but the work beneath the work of his soul, was to justify his existence as a Jewish person. And that self-justification that we all experience is the default mode of the human heart and soul. Because we rarely feel like we're measuring up. It's a tremendous spiritual burden. And that word burden appears here. And it appears twice in Matthew's gospel. Here and then in chapter 23, where it refers to the Pharisees. This is what it says in chapter 23. They, the Pharisees, tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. And there's a contrast here in this passage between the light burden of Jesus Christ and the heavy burdens of the Pharisees. People tend to live performance-based lives. They work tirelessly to prove themselves to God, to others, even to themselves. It's a burden that we all bear as we struggle to measure up to everyone's standards, including our own. In 1991, Vanity Fair published an article about Madonna. In it, Madonna said this, "All of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself to be a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life," she said, "is from a horrible feeling of being mediocre, and that is what's always pushing me. Even though I've become somebody," she said, "I still have to prove that somebody. And my struggle is never ending. And it probably never will." That's the work beneath the work. We can learn from Madonna that there is no achievement in the world that's great enough to give our souls rest from that work. Our struggle to prove ourselves, to justify ourselves through our work, is a never-ending struggle. Not only do we feel inadequate, but when we're working to justify our existence, people then become enslaved to it. In an agrarian culture, everyone knew what a yoke was when Jesus talked about it in this passage. A yoke is a a wooden bar or frame that joins animals together for pulling heavy loads. They were symbolic of obedience and responsibility. It was a common metaphor for the law in Jesus' day, but it was also a metaphor for slavery. Leviticus 26 and 13 says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." Because so much of our identity is wrapped up in our work and what we do, we often become enslaved by our work. Like a yoke, people don't feel like they can walk away from it. That's our problem. That's why people don't take time off. We hear excuses like, "The business needs me," or "The ministry needs me." We reinforce our servitude with platitudes. Things like, "No rest for the weary," or "I'll sleep when I'm dead." Sometimes people even spiritualize working. "The devil never sleeps, you know," as if we're supposed to be like the devil. Being enslaved to our work robs us of joy and even causes resentment. In his book, Andre Agassi wrote, "During my childhood, I resented the prison of tennis. It brought an unbearable burden of performance that I couldn't live with. But the misery was I couldn't walk away from tennis. The burden made me want to work harder, but that made me resent tennis even more than I already did. I was stuck in my own little hell and there was no way out. As much as I hated tennis, I came to realize it's all that I was. And the harder I worked, the worse it got." We need relief. We need rest. But we need more than physical rest. We need more than a day off. We need more than a nap. We need more than a vacation. Jesus tells us that our souls need rest, and only He can give it to us. How does Jesus give us rest? Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Come to my teaching." He doesn't say, "Come to my miracles." No, Jesus says, "Come to me." He offers Himself. He offers Himself, which is in line with who He is, His character. He's gentle and lowly in heart. Those two things mean the same thing. He is free of self-interest. He is free of self-importance. He says about Himself in 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give Himself as a ransom for many." Jesus gives us rest for our souls by bearing our burdens. This self-giving love is described in Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and by His wounds we are healed." In contrast to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus, who put burdens on people, Jesus Christ lifts the burdens off of people by carrying it Himself upon the cross. That nagging sense of inadequacy that Madonna feels, that all of us honestly feel, is the echo of the truth that none of us measure up to God's perfect standard, that we are all truly inadequate. And Jesus Christ bore our inadequacies on the cross, and He was crushed under the weight of them. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins, and He was raised to life for our justification. There is no need to justify my existence through my work, because I have been justified through His work. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was proof that His perfect life was fully adequate in the eyes of the Father. And now I get the credit. So my life doesn't have value because of the work that I do. My life has value because of a work that has been done for me. The God of the universe loved me and gave Himself for me. And when I start to see and believe that all is right because of the doing and dying of Jesus, I am able only then to find rest for my soul, a relief from my burden, a relief from the burden to prove myself. I'm free from striving and self-loathing. And Jesus gives us rest not only by taking our burden, but by changing the way that we live. His invitation to take His yoke upon us is an invitation to discipleship. Learn from me, He says. Learn from me. It's the same verb that's in chapter 28 for make disciples. Discipleship is learning a new way. A new way of working. A new way of being human. A new way of relating to God and to others. A new way of finding meaning and significance in life. A new way of building identity. Jesus Christ has liberated me from the yoke of self-serving, meritorious, performance-based living and has freed me to live and work in a way that God intended. His yoke is easy because His work, His Word, and His Holy Spirit equip me with everything that I need for life and godliness. But before Jesus calls anyone to discipleship, to follow Him, He calls them into a relationship with Himself. The entire New Testament, in the entire New Testament, only here is the direct invitation to come to me. That's what makes this passage one of the most welcoming and encouraging invitations ever offered. Augustine, the great African theologian, said this, "I've read many beautiful things in Plato and Cicero, but I've never read this in them. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Jesus Christ puts Himself at the center of that invitation. "Come to me," He says in verse 28. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is at the center of this promise, of this invitation. That means that rest and renewal can only be found in Jesus Christ. You cannot arrive there on your own. There's no self-help book that you can read, no principle that you can apply. You cannot arrive there apart from Jesus Christ. He gives us rest by inviting us into a life-giving relationship with Him. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, we're glad you're here. You're in the right place. Jesus Christ is inviting you into a life-giving relationship with Him today. You don't need to be afraid to come to Him. If you think that God is a demanding taskmaster, look again at this invitation. He is gentle and lowly in heart. Do you feel like a bruised reed this morning? He will not break you. Do you feel like a smoldering wick? He will not snuff you out. The good news about God is this: He supplies all that He demands. Refusing Jesus' invitation is not to remain burden-free. It only is to retain a heavier burden. The only thing that Jesus wants to give you is rest for your weary soul. And the only thing in exchange he wants to take from you are all those things which are robbing you of life to the full. If you are here today and you are a Christian, listen once again to Jesus' invitation. Perhaps like me, you've been tempted to return to your old ways of self-justification. And perhaps as a result, you have wearied yourself and you're in need of rest. If you come to Jesus again and again and again, you will find rest for your soul. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 says that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to close with the words from a hymn by James Proctor written in the 1800s. Listen to these words. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. So cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us now to cast down our deadly doing. Our doing to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves not only to you, not only to others, but to ourselves. Help us to cling with faith to the doing and dying of Jesus, for His work alone can satisfy. His work alone can cover all of our inadequacies. I pray that you would help us to rest in Him, that we would find rest for our souls, and as a result, we would be able to find rest for our bodies. Oh Lord, with this time together, especially now as we come to this table, would we be nourished by you, and would you make good on that promise as we are in your presence, that we might be refreshed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.